1 Timothy chapter 1. In a moment, the reading will be verses 5 through 7. The sermon's mostly from verse 6. The sum of all our duty to God, our Creator, is to love Him with all of every part of us, and to love other people with that same godly love. The apostle says that certain people must be charged not to teach anything other than that good Bible doctrine which follows the pattern of sound words laid down by the apostles, because he says that the aim or goal or end or target or destination of that charge is love, specifically that godly love that comes from all of every part of us. Through Moses, the Lord described it as love with all the heart, all the soul, and all the strength or might. Through Paul, we see here that the Lord describes it as love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical or unfeigned faith. So much you know we've covered already. The men who need to be charged with this charge have strayed from these. Let's see how we are to understand that and what we're to do about it, and then how it's related to the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 7. Now the purpose of the commandment or charge is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirmed. A pure heart, a good conscience, an unhypocritical faith, some have strayed from these things. You see in your Bible it says maybe they have erred, or having strayed, or by swerving. This is one of those places where in our English Bibles it's been put to us in some affirmative, something they have done. In the Greek, it's actually a negation. It's something they have not done. Astokeo, they have not aimed. They have not aimed. There is something to be aimed at, pointed at. There's some destination we are to direct ourselves toward, and they have not aimed, or they have stopped that aiming or ceased from it. Now, we have it as to err or to stray or to swerve. So when you think about those things as we have it here in our Bibles, make sure you think of the negation that is there. To err, to go out of the way. There is supposed to be a staying in the way because the way is directed towards something, but to err is to go out of the way. To stray. We usually talk about straying with herd animals. There is the gate of the fold, and the flock is moving toward it. But there are some who have ceased to move toward the gate of the sheepfold, and so they have strayed. When we say to swerve, these days we're usually talking about swerving in our car. I suppose Paul, when he was writing this, did not have automobiles in mind, but I think that whatever exactly he would have been talking about, we can get the idea even emphasized more if we do think about automobiles, because they go so fast and they're so powerful. There is supposed to be that you drive down the road and you keep your car pointed in the direction it's supposed to be going down your lane. But then if you're falling asleep or texting while you're driving or for whatever reason, you might stop keeping your car pointed where it's supposed to be pointed, and then you're going to swerve, right? A lot of times we say swerve, and it's the swerve that you're supposed to do, because all of a sudden there's a child chasing a ball out in the street, so you swerve to miss the child. But in this case, of course, it's that kind of swerving that is so dangerous. Now, note that although we are speaking of it in our English translations by err or stray or swerve, as if it is something these men have done, keep in mind that the fact that this is something they have done is really incidental. It's not the main idea. The main idea is that there is something that some of the men have not done, or they have failed to do, or they have ceased from doing. So keep that in mind. There are these wonderful things: a pure heart, a good conscience, an unhypocritical faith, out of which flows the godly kind of love. And there is supposed to be an aiming at that, but there are certain men in the church in Ephesus who have ceased or stopped or failed to keep aiming at that, which doesn't take conscious thought. You don't have to form the idea in my mind, I think I'm going to stray from those good things. I think I'm going to deviate from good conscience and pure heart and unfeigned faith. No, it doesn't take conscious decision. It is something that is done by laxity, failure in devotion to something, failure to give necessary attention to something. See, it's not something actively done. It's something that is a failure to do. So some have strayed from those good things that produce love. Now, in straying from these things, they have then turned aside. You see here in verse 6, that there's two things the apostle says that some have done. They have strayed and they have turned aside. Or they have swerved and they have wandered away. Or they have erred and they have turned. And really, I wasn't seeing how that made any sense until I realized that the first one is really a negation, a failure to do. Then it makes perfect sense. They have, in the first place, failed to aim. And so then in the second place, they have turned aside. Now, in the old way of translating it, this, it says they have turned, which is right, except that the Greek word ek trepo, that ek at the beginning means out of or away from. So that to say they have turned really needs something added to it. Therefore, you see some of the translations adding they have turned aside. Or the ones that say they have wandered, well, to get that ek in there, they have wandered away. They have turned aside or wandered away. You understand, of course, that's a thing we, you know, deal with physically all the time. If you stop intentionally going where you need to go, you will then find you have turned aside, wandered away. It's true with automobiles, ships at sea, airplanes flying. Failure to keep on course produces deviation from the course. There are such things as autopilots, and there are certain instances in which something that you start a certain direction will stay that way generally. But we all understand the way the world is created, and especially with the effects of sin in it, directing something where it is supposed to go is necessary for it staying that away. It does not take intentional changing of course. All it takes is inattention to stay on course, and then there is a leaving the path. There is a turning aside, a wandering away. That's what has been done by certain men in the church in Ephesus. That's what has, in one sense, that's what has happened to them. By the devil's scheming, this is what has happened to them. But in another sense, this is what they have done. This is what their inattention to what they should have been devoted to has led them to do, to turn aside. Now they have turned aside, the Bible says here, to something. They have turned aside to what could be called idle talk or vain discussion, or something more colorful in an old way of saying it, which we'll look at in a minute. This is the Greek mateologia. It's a two-part word. The first part means empty or vain or profitless or useless or idle. Think for a moment about the concept of something being idle. How about just a person being idle? There is something going on. There is some activity. The person's heart is beating, his lungs are breathing, other things are happening, but he's not doing anything that produces any good. Here is a person who is idle. Again, back to automobiles, you know what it is for a car to be idling. There's something happening. The car's engine is running. Gas is being consumed. Exhaust is being produced. But the car is not doing anything useful. It's not taking anybody or any cargo anywhere. Okay, so idle or vain. You know what it is for something to be done in vain. Somebody did something, but it did not accomplish what was needed, so we say it was done in vain. And then, of course, empty, profitless, those concepts don't need any expounding for you to grasp them immediately. The first part of this word is that, idle, vain, empty, useless, profitless. These men who have ceased to aim at those good things have then turned aside or wandered away to something. And what it is, it's vain, it's empty, it's idle, and the thing that is vain, empty, idle is speech or talk or discussion or words. You know from previous Bible study the Greek word logos or logos. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the speaking of the Son of God, even before creation, because He already is, because He is eternally the Son of God. And so in the beginning was the Word before ever anything was created. So you've heard that Greek word logos before. Here's a form of that word, logia, which is the second half of our term here, and it's used to mean words or speech or discussion or talk. So what these people have turned aside to, what they have wandered away to, is idle talk. Vain discussion, useless speech. These men would think that their doctrine is full of wisdom. They would think that it's useful for building up the church, when in fact, it is empty, it's vain, it's idle, it's useless. Remember from previous study of the verses before this, that God has ordained an economy, a stewardship in His house, where faithful men dispense the nourishing word of God, milk for babes, meat for the mature, by which individual Christians and the whole church grow strong in the Lord, strong in the faith. But when men teach who have ceased to aim where they should, and so have turned aside, their talking then does not produce this dispensing of the Word of God. It's just idle, useless, profitless. They think that what they are saying is a teaching of the Bible, but they have a pair of failings in that. This is what we're seeing in verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. I've alluded to this briefly before, and I'll just say a little bit more about it today, and then hopefully take up more of this another time. They're desiring to be teachers of the law, or expanding that, they desire to be Bible teachers, but they don't understand what they say. That is, they don't understand the law itself. They don't understand the Bible itself. They don't understand the law as originally given, free of man-made tradition. They don't understand the law in light of the new covenant that has come. They don't understand, as I talked about last time, the different kinds of law found in the Old Testament, the three different kinds, so as to be able to make appropriate use of each. They don't understand that. They don't understand what they say. When they read the Bible to themselves and to others, they simply don't understand it. So that then, they don't understand the things which they so confidently affirm. That is, they make assertions about the implications of the Bible for us. They make applications to people. Especially then they assert duties. Because the Bible says this, then you must do this. And if you don't, then you're not obedient. Or if you don't, then you're not really saved. When they make such assertions, they don't really know what they're talking about. The reasoning they use is not logically compelling. The duties that they assign cannot be found in what the apostles use the law for. So they don't understand what they say, and they don't understand the things they so confidently affirm. So although good, sound teaching of the law can be very nourishing for the church, these men's way of teaching the law, so different from how our Lord Jesus and his apostles teach the law, ends up being just a speaking to no useful purpose. It's just idle talk or vain discussion. I'm still speaking here under the third heading. They've turned aside to idle talk or vain discussion. And I want to bring up a very interesting turn of phrase in the traditional English versions of the Bible at just this place. They have turned aside to, because starting with Tyndale and then also the Geneva and King James versions, it says they have turned aside to vain jangling. Vain jangling. Well, you know, vain is something we understand, you know, empty. Empty of what you think it would be full of. But jangling. Well, I went looking and trying to learn about this and read several things, and I think I got an understanding of this. You know better the word jingle, and you probably have even heard jingle jangle. Those two words do go together. And jingle and jangle apparently are both words to describe the sound of pieces of metal when they are shaken against each other. Jingle and jangle. Our most well-known pieces of metal that jingle are bells, right? The jingle of bells. And the word jingle used to be used to express the sound of pieces of metal shaking together when you're talking about a pleasant sound. When you're speaking with positive connotations, then you say jingle. For the example, the jingle of bells. But then the word jangle, which also means the sound produced by pieces of metal being shaken together, is the word that was used when it was an unpleasant sound, when there was an unwelcome or discordant sound, so that then we have keys being jangled, which when you jangle a bunch of keys, of course, then you're getting a discordant, unpleasant sound compared with the jingle of bells. So jangling, then, more basically, was referring to that discordant sound of keys or other metal things being shaken together, and then came to be used the word to denote speech that is a quarreling or bickering. And you can recall or imagine the sound of people bickering or quarreling, and how that could be aptly described by the sound that a bunch of keys make when they're shaken together, or a load of scrap metal when it's bouncing around in the bed of the wagon. Well, then people quarreling, you can see how that would be the word to describe that. Well, that's a very striking phrase, vain jangling. These men have turned aside, wandered away to vain jangling. And I think it's very helpful for remembering this passage, but there's a couple of weaknesses in that translation that I observe, and I don't know whether that's why that translation was abandoned later in more recent editions, but the Greek, here's a couple of weaknesses in that. The Greek word does mean vain or empty talk or speech, but the concept of quarreling or bickering is not necessarily what is being expressed. It doesn't seem obvious in the Greek text that Paul is saying these men have turned aside to vain quarreling or vain bickering. It seems like the idea is they have turned aside to vain talk or speech or discussion, which certainly then often leads into quarreling, bickering, etc., but that doesn't seem to be the essence of what's being communicated there in the original. And I would say that sometimes the speech of such men does not take the form of obvious quarreling or bickering. Sometimes takes a very smooth, pleasant-sounding form rather than quarreling or bickering. Then also related, but maybe distinct, is that the speech of such men often is not unpleasant, but pleasant to listen to. You know, if people who were off target and teaching other things, if it always was clearly unpleasant to hear, then that would be less of a danger or threat to the church. I think it's obvious that that many times off-target, non-apostolic doctrine is actually very pleasant to hear, and thus part of the subtle danger or threat to the church. So vain jangling is, I think, this wonderful English phrase. But I don't want to put this to you in that old form. They have turned aside to vain jangling, because I think that the word jangling, as wonderful as it is, I think misses the concept here by a little bit. I'd rather you substitute the words talk or speech or discussion to represent the Greek logia. So these people have ceased to aim, or they have strayed or erred or swerved, and that has caused them then to turn aside, to wander away. And what they have turned aside or wandered away to is a kind of talking or discussing, a kind of speech that is just idle. It's just vain. It's just useless. Now, the aim of the charge Paul is giving is love from every part of us, a pure heart, a good conscience, a faith unfeigned. Some have strayed from these and turned aside to idle talk. Now, that was the actual situation in Ephesus so long ago. actual men who were like that in an actual church, in an actual place. A real man, Timothy, told to charge them with this charge, you know, by the Lord's real apostle, Paul. That situation was difficult there. Now, whenever anyone finds himself in a similar situation, you know, that's a difficult spot. When a church finds that they are in that situation, or when a church finds that around them that is the situation, when individual Christian finds that he's in that spot or around him people are like that, it's a difficult situation. And I would like to put to you an application of the gospel, the good news, to this. While talking about the concept that these people have strayed, it just occurred to me, because the Bible says it so clearly, that the gospel is exactly for the case of when people have strayed. The Bible says repeatedly the good news in terms of people having strayed. It may be that you are one who has strayed from God's word. As you're hearing it described in the apostles' words and hearing that repeated and explained, it could be that you're realizing, I am one who has strayed from God's word. And maybe it can honestly be said, I didn't mean to. You know, I realize now I have not been directing myself toward those wonderful things that produce true godly love. I really have not been insisting on the apostolic doctrine, but you know, I didn't mean to. I never ever thought to myself, I'm not going to point myself at godly love. I'm going to leave the apostolic doctrine in favor of man-made myths. I'm going to turn myself aside from the path and go off into just idle talk. You realize, I never thought those thoughts. There was never a consciousness in me that I was doing that. But now that I hear this thing described, and I realize that the apostolic charge is not to go like this, I realize, you know, I am like that. Somebody has been teaching me things other than the apostolic doctrine, and I realize I've followed right along, and I have gone astray into things that are just idle and useless. It may be that you're realizing that's where you are. It may be even that you are one who has strayed from God's word in seeking to be a teacher. You have thought of yourself as desiring to be a teacher of the law, or more broadly, a Bible teacher. And yet, as you've been listening to this description, you realize, you know what? He could be talking about me. I don't really know the Bible. I don't really know the truth that we believe about our Lord Jesus, and yet I have been acting like people should listen to me as a teacher, and I've been making all kinds of assertions about what they must do and not do, and I realize now, you know, my talk has not been the building up of the saints. My talk has just been idle and useless. Well, please note that the apostle does not tell Timothy, announce to these men that they cannot be recovered and they're going to hell. You know, that's not what he tells Timothy to charge them with, right? It is not like Ananias and Sapphira, where these people have dropped dead just as soon as they have done this thing. No, Timothy is to be there in that church and charge these men not to continue straying as they have been, but to stop straying. At the same time that you're charged neither to teach other doctrine nor to give heed to myths, you're also promised that there is forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ for all who repent and believe in him. These men in Ephesus apparently are not too far gone to be forgiven and to set their eyes again on the destination, love for God through Jesus Christ, with all their heart, mind, and strength. I mentioned just now they're not too far gone. How far gone would be too far gone? Well, glance just a few lines down. 1 Timothy 1, 13 to 14, and hear Paul talking about himself. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So far from just having gone astray and turned into useless speech, this is a man who actually was blaspheming. So far past just being unprofitable to the church, this man was the leading persecutor of the church. And yet Paul states that he received mercy. The grace of God abounded toward him, and by that grace God produced in him faith in Jesus Christ and love. That love that he had taken his eyes off of and swerved away, turned aside from. Now, therefore, if you find that you are somebody who really has needed to hear this charge, because you really did not have your devotion to the apostolic doctrine, well then, understand, there is forgiveness for you. The grace of God is at work and is sufficient for you. Turn from your errors, trust in Jesus Christ, receive that full forgiveness of sins. If you even are one who has been perpetrating this kind of thing, setting up as a teacher in some way, and yet not knowing what you're talking about, well then if there was forgiveness of sins, if the grace of God is sufficient for Saul of Tarsus, the grace of God is sufficient also for you. Cease from what you have been doing. Turn again to that wonderful, wholesome doctrine of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as passed down by the apostles. Be restored, be forgiven, and grow in the faith. Now, it may be that you are one who has strayed from God's word, but not just in some points in doctrine, but instead entirely. You are someone who has never had his or her eyes on godly love through Jesus Christ. But you are like a sheep who has not taken his eyes off the fold for a moment, like a sheep that has entirely gone astray. Well, you know the familiar words the Bible says about that. Isaiah 53:6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Take the most faithful Christian that there is, whose eyes are constantly on godly love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith. The most godly one. And of course, the Apostle Paul would be willing to be used as an example of this. Just go back a ways in his life, and he was just a sheep gone astray. All of us are like sheep gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. But God has not left us like that. He has provided a remedy And it is, yes, it is, as Mr. Sturzer read earlier, that he is gathering his sheep and shepherding them himself. And yet there's another part to that. He has also taken the place of the straying sheep. The rest of that verse, all we are like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has taken our place as a sheep, and yet as a sheep never straying, but always focused on love of the best kind. And yet he willingly took our punishment on himself. The God counted him for us and punished him in our stead, laid all our iniquity on him, so that then in him, through him, by him, there is forgiveness of sins. There is a bringing in, a bringing home the sheep that has not merely strayed a little, but wandered and strayed far away. There is a bringing him home in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you find yourself not in the position of someone who has taken his eyes off of those good things and strayed a bit as to doctrine, but instead you find yourself in the position of a sheep wandering far off, then return to the shepherd of your souls. Turn to him. Repent of your wandering way and come to him. Trust in him as both the spotless lamb and the good shepherd. Now, what we're finding here in Paul is a prohibition. Do not anymore teach other doctrine. Do not give heed, etc. Now, that doesn't feel very much like it's related to the gospel. Don't say these things that you're not supposed to say. Boy, that sounds a little bit like it's not really related to the gospel. The church get together, and what do you hear from the Bible? Charge certain men not to teach other doctrine. Boy, that doesn't strike you as very gospel-y. However, consider this. Those who have strayed and need to hear the gospel can hear the gospel only if this charge is issued in the church and taken seriously and followed. I know it does not feel much like we're preaching the good news of God's grace and we're charging certain men not to teach certain doctrines. But by the wisdom God gave him, the Apostle Paul understands this. If men who stray from the goal are not charged to stop, then their own situation and the situation of the churches will get worse and worse until the gospel is no longer understood, no longer believed, and no longer preached that the straying may hear it. You might turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 18. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes some of the same concepts to Timothy. And yet there is a severity to it that sometimes helps drive the point home. It seems that there has been progress, and I don't mean that in a good way, there has been progress in this straying on the part of some. 2 Timothy 2, I'll start reading in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. and their message will spread like, and then here, it's either cancer or gangrene. Okay? This thing we've been talking about, not devoting themselves to the apostolic doctrine, not focused on this all-encompassing love. If men keep straying like that, it's not that then there'll be this small problem. It's that it will get worse and worse, and it won't stay confined to just those few men, whoever they are, who are into this. It will spread. It will spread like cancer or gangrene. I'm going to keep reading after that. Hymenaeus and Philetus, two such men, are of this sort, who have, and right here is our word we've dealt with today, who have strayed or swerved concerning the truth. Now look what they've gotten into. Saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now think of that. These men, it's gotten worse and worse, and their doctrine is spreading like cancer or gangrene, so that it's getting to be that people are no longer even preaching that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. Now, you know, that's all our hope, that when the Lord Jesus comes, we will rise from the dead as he already is risen from the dead. We'll be changed to imperishable and we'll be with him forever. I don't know exactly what Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying. But in some way, they were saying the resurrection has already come. There's not that to hope for. And some people have just abandoned faith in Jesus Christ in some way, their faith having been overturned. You understand, this thing about charging certain men not to do this because what they're doing is they are swerving, straying, and they're departing unto idle talk. Just idle talk by a few men is not what's going to happen if this keeps going unchecked. It will end up that it'll spreading and spread, and there won't be the knowledge and understanding and confidence in the gospel to proclaim it. So for the gospel of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ to be preached, and to be preached not just today, but through the generations, the straying or swerving of certain men must be stopped while it is still slight, while it's still small. Because such straying or swerving, if allowed to continue unchecked, will result in the gospel not being preached. But the gospel is to be preached. It's to be preached all over the world to every nation. It's to be preached until the Lord Jesus comes back. Therefore, not from any joy in issuing prohibitions, but instead from love for the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which forgiveness of sins and resurrection of the dead is proclaimed. For love of the gospel of Jesus Christ, let us then understand this charge. Let us accept it as is applicable. Let us give this charge that the gospel be maintained whole. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.